Let me say this morning, when technology works, it's good. When it doesn't, I want to take the computer this morning outside and have someone throw it really high and let me shoot it with my shotgun. When computers don't work, it's frustrating. John chapter 7, 19 through 24. John chapter 7, 19 through 24. Says this, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you this morning, and we want to worship you today as we read these words and as we go through this. And Lord, we want to have an understanding of exactly what was meant and how it applies to our lives and what we can glean out of this. And there are things here, there's so much here, and I thank you for your word. Let it be sharp to us and penetrate us this morning. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. You may be seated. So if we back up, let's go back just a little bit. So last week we talked about what the will of God was for our lives. And so we talked about that, and in the context of those verses, as I talked with our elders this week and looked at it even more, the context was what was Jesus was saying, "I do the Father's will, and so you know that I'm from the Father, so you know that I'm true, that I'm truthful." And he's really talking about two different wills, and I want to cover this, and I probably could have broke it into two different sermons, but I didn't. Jesus' will for the Father was what? He was following the Father's will, and his will, the Father's will for Jesus was what? For him to come and die on the cross and to be rose again and defeat death so that we can have an atonement for our sins. So that was what God's will was for Jesus. And then the second type of will that we talked about last week was what God's will was for our lives. And that was obedience. That was to grow in our sanctification with him, to understand who he is even more and to read his word and to be thankful to him for all that he's given us. And so today, as we look at the scripture, we see that Jesus is referencing something that we talked about before, and it's back in John chapter 5. So if you were to go back to John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17, I'm not going to read all of it, but the religious leaders were upset with Jesus because he had healed a man on the Sabbath. This man was crippled, and Jesus had healed him, and when he healed him, he said, what did he tell him? Does anyone remember without looking? Some Bible trivia here. What did he tell him? No one? Pick up your mat. Get up. Pick up your mat. And so the Jewish leaders were really, really upset because they were looking at Jesus like he was working on the Sabbath. And that he had broken one of the Ten Commandments. The Old Testament had forbidden work on the Sabbath, but it really didn't outline what work was. So the assumption was that it was customary employment. So if your normal job was a carpenter, let's say Jesus' job, that he was a carpenter throughout the week, that on the Sabbath he wasn't supposed to do carpenter work. If you're like me, if you're a sales rep for a company through the week on Sunday, you don't need to do that. So that's kind of how the law was applied. But the leaders had added to that, and they had added some more activities that they deemed that were deemed forbidden, and that included carrying anything from one place to another. So according to them, when this man was healed, and Jesus said, "Get up and pick up your mat." He had commanded him to break the Old Testament law, which we undoubtedly know that he couldn't have done because Jesus is perfect. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And so they had a wrong understanding. So now they're really out to get Jesus. And it starts there in chapter 5. And then when you go to chapter 6, if you remember, this scenario had carried over. And in chapter 6, he had many disciples that were now leaving him. And now we see in chapter 7 that the religious leaders are wanting to arrest him and persecute him and ultimately put him to death. So Jesus, if we go back to our scripture today, in verses 22 and 23, Jesus really points out the hypocrisy of their anger. So he's pointing to them and saying, you have no reason to be upset. And he uses circumcision here as an example. So circumcision was supposed to happen on the eighth day after birth. So what Jesus is saying is, if a child was born on the Sabbath, then circumcision would have to be done on the Sabbath. That's what the law commanded. So Jesus was saying that if a ceremonial cleansing of one part of the body is allowed on the Sabbath, how much more should the actual healing of the body be permitted on the Sabbath? You see, they were more focused on you have to do this, 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 and this. And the hypocrisy that we see here, and we see it today. Oh, I've even seen it this week, that we have mere men wanting to have a debate or arguing God. That we have mere men wanting to argue with God. And how often we mere men want to argue His Word. Oh, guys, I'm telling you, as we go through these things and as we grow as a church, listen to me, you're going to have people that just do not like you. They are going to think that you are a radical follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are just out there, that you are unloving, that you're unaccepting. They're going to argue. Why would they have that view? Because they're following the world and what the world says and not what this says. So we have to remain grounded in this. So we see in this that there's mere men just arguing with God and wanting to arrest Him. And then verse 24, which I'm going to focus on today, we see Jesus' response. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So Jesus is saying here that we must have wisdom and discernment when we exercise judgment, when we make a decision about something. Now here's the verse. All this happens, I believe, for a reason. This was a verse that was thrown at me this week in having a discussion with someone about abortion. Because my stance on abortion is the biblical stance. And the biblical stance on abortion is a radical stance in today's world, right? And so anytime you take a position of the scripture and you defend that with scripture, and I never had them ever give me a scripture verse back, ironically. But when you defend that with scripture, people are not going to like it. And they throw this verse out more than any other verse. Anybody got a guess on what it was? I preached about this the first year I was here at Crossbridge. Not that some of you would ever remember from 3 years ago a sermon. Let me guess. Matthew 7:1. Here's what it says. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, hold on here. Hold on here. Now, John 7:24 tells us to make a right judgment. Is Jesus contradicting himself here? Because you have to, it's that Jesus speaking in both passages, right? Now, so here's the thing. The world loves to throw that verse out anytime the church makes a stand on any particular issue or sin. And what's really sad is we a lot of times fall for it. We fall for it because we have a misunderstanding about what it means. And we let somebody who has no idea about anything with Scripture, nothing. Someone who is a follower and us of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get backed into a corner. And then the leaders of the church will then change their position or stance on scriptural belief and doctrine because of what? Matthew 7:1? Because we don't want to appear judgmental and we want to appear like, oh, we just want to love everyone and we want to be inclusive. John 14:6, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, is a very narrow-minded worldview. Okay? It's okay to have a narrow-minded worldview as long as that narrow-minded worldview lines up with this, right? So we can't get backed into a corner. So this brings up the question, and I want to address this today. How do we make righteous judgments? How do we look at this? How are we supposed to make judgments? Let's start with what Jesus said first, not by appearances. What's the old saying that our moms used to like to tell us? Don't judge a book by its cover, right? And sometimes we look at a person or a situation and we make a rash judgment without knowing any details, just on our own perception, just by what we see. Turn to 1 Samuel 16. This is the best biblical example I can give you of this. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 7. I'll read you the seven verses here. 1 Samuel, my wife also told me, you guys slow down. I get excited, okay? And she says, sometimes you throw out verses and I don't have time to write them down, okay? I'm going to slow down. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 7. Make sure everyone's there. When you're there, give me a big amen. All right, here we go. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 7. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or his height or stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So we see Samuel here has went to anoint a new king. And so Jesse brings out all of his sons. And these are big, strong, scrapping young men, right? And Eliab's probably, I believe, was the oldest of the group. And Samuel looks at him and he says, hey, this guy has got to be the guy. Now here's some more biblical trivia. I don't know, I was excited about biblical trivia, I guess, when I was doing notes this week. But does anyone remember in here about King Saul, what made him stand out? Anyone remember anything about King Saul that made him stand out? Alan? He was head and shoulders taller. This is what the Bible actually says. 1 Samuel 9:2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So he was a tall, good-looking guy. A lot like your preacher this morning. Now, why did anyone laugh at that? All right, so the people, and here's the thing. So the people had gotten used to having a pretty king. He is a good-looking, handsome guy. They had gotten used to that, right? And so naturally, what? The next king was going to be too. Naturally, the next guy had to be too. But see, God doesn't look at things the way that we do. God just doesn't look at them like that. He looks at the heart. And we see the same thing throughout Scripture. We see the same thing about Jesus himself. You know, they had an idea about who the Messiah was going to be, and Jesus just didn't fit the bill. Jesus just didn't fit the bill. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. 54 through 57. Matthew chapter 13, 54 through 57. Matthew 13, 54 through 57. Amen? Amen. All right, we're there. And coming to his hometown, hey, before I read this, if you guys do some Bible drill, you'll get really fast at finding those books of the Bible. Right, kids? Matthew 13, 54 through 57. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. And he said, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. What were they doing with Jesus? They were looking at him and doing what? They did the same thing to Jesus. They were looking at him going, who are you? We know who you are. There's no way you're this guy. There's no way. They were judging by outward appearance, which is something we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to do. And we do it all the time. So we see that Jesus doesn't even fit their way of thinking. They were looking at externals. They were looking at, man, what is the perfect? And this is what we do. What does the perfect church member look like? Right? And you can have a big old list what the perfect church member looks like. What does the perfect deacon candidate look like? And you know what's usually on that list? Externals. Externals. Romans 2:11 says, for God shows no partiality. Listen, we as brothers and sisters in here, it shouldn't matter our economic status. It shouldn't matter our background. I was raised in a Christian home. If you weren't, don't hold that against me. I'm not going to hold it against you if you weren't. You see, it's very easy to show partiality. And inside a church, you know what happens when people start showing partiality? Guess what happens? You got groups over here. You got groups over there. And guess what? Then there's war. And you fight it out over stuff. Instead of saying, hey, you're my brother or sister in Christ. That's what should matter. So we can't show partiality because God didn't. God didn't. So I can't judge by the outward appearance. That's why me as the preacher, you know, a lot of preachers, they know exactly who's the big givers in the church. And I want to make sure that I suck up to them. I have absolutely no idea, nor do I even care. Because I believe if we do what we're supposed to do, God's going to keep this church open. We just do what we're supposed to do, right? And so we shouldn't know those things. Because what can happen? Because I'm human and I'm sinful, I could show partiality. So I better not do that. I can't do that. All right, so second thing. I can't judge by outward appearance, but now I have to acknowledge that as a follower of Christ, I have to make judgments. We're supposed to do this. You see, we get told so much by the world, judge not. Judge yes. You're supposed to make judgments on things. All throughout Scripture, we first must admit that the Bible teaches us to make judgments. Matthew 7:15. Here's three verses. Just write them down. You don't have to turn there. I'll read them to you for the sake of time. But Matthew 7:15 says this. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravenous wolves. What's Jesus saying? Beware. Make judgments about if somebody's a false teacher or not. How should we judge whether somebody's a false teacher or not? It's pretty simple. You got to know what God's word says. And if they say something that doesn't go along with God's word, what do you know? What do you know then? They're not teaching what this says. I can't follow them. Now let me clarify this. Can I make a mistake from here? Yeah, I can. I'm human. And in love, come to me and say, hey, I caught this. You know, explain this to me, right? I'm not intentionally going to teach anything that's wrong. I would never want to do that. It's a lot different for me to stand up here and make a mistake on something than it is to teach a different gospel. You understand? So we have to make right judgments on that. Jesus is saying, beware of false prophets. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Goes really good along with verse 7 too. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Not doing nothing. He's being a lazy Christian, right? What is Paul saying? You're going to have to decide when someone's walking in. He's telling you to be able to make a judgment on whether somebody's walking in idleness or not. There's another verse that talks about judgment and discernment. Romans 16:17, something I just talked about a second ago. I appeal to you, brother, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So somebody who wants to change what this says to fit how they want to live their life. Guys, it happens all the time. And you know why people don't leave those churches? I'll just be honest with you. You know why they don't leave? You know why somebody stays in a Christian church where they say that abortion's okay or homosexual marriage is okay? You know why they stay in those churches? Because they don't know what this says. They don't know what this says. And so what is Paul saying again? Watch out for people that create division. So how do you have to watch out for them? You got to know what this says. So clearly we're told we're supposed to make righteous judgments on things. Now listen, when somebody is teaching something that is contrary to the gospel and they're deemed an unbeliever, how do we treat unbelievers? Do we hate them? Do we condemn them? No. We love them. We love them. We share the gospel with them in love. That's what we're supposed to do. Second thing on this, acknowledging judgment. Church leadership is commanded in Scripture to make judgments. Commanded. And here's the problem. They don't. They just don't. Church leadership does not. And I'm not talking about ours, because we will. And I'll come to you. If you're living in open rebellion, sin against God, one of us will have a loving conversation with you to try to steer you back onto the right path. But so many churches, because they're worried about people leaving, won't have that conversation. And you know what happened? You never had them there to begin with. They were lost to begin with. You're not helping them. So we're commanded by Scripture as leaders to make judgments. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It tells us about a man living in open sexual immorality. And Paul is getting after the church for not disciplining and judging the man. In the next chapter, you see Paul getting after the church again for taking disputes and lawsuits to the world courts instead of taking them to the church to decide. So Scripture clearly teaches that we're supposed to do that. And what is the congregation supposed to do? Accept it. Accept it. I've read this verse a lot, but Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do that with joy." Now, this isn't a dictatorship leadership. This isn't like, we're going to bring the iron fist down on people. That's not what it is. It's love, because we care about you. I care about you. I want to know that you're going to be in heaven with me. I want you to have a strong witness for Christ. It's in love, because I love you and I care about you. So I hope you understand that. It's not to condemn someone to hell. No. It's done in love to get you on the right path. And there's a lot of people that have a problem with that verse. I'm sorry. It's in God's Word. That's what it says. We're still going to talk about it, right? Why? Because we love you and we care about you. And we want to help you. And we make tough decisions sometimes that we pray about and we talk about. And let me say that every decision that comes from the leadership of this church, and there's not just one leader. I know everyone always sees me teach on Sunday, but we have a group of men that pray for this church every week. All of those decisions are done to do what? Glorify God in everything that we do. And if we come to you and talk to you about you living in sin, it's for the benefit of yourself and the church body, because we love you. So clearly we see that we're supposed to make judgments on situations. Clearly we're supposed to. But Jesus meant a certain kind of judgment. That's what I want to talk about now. There's a big difference between exercising judgment and having a judgmental attitude. One can be very, very good. The other is just destructive criticism. Remember who Jesus was talking to? He was talking to Pharisees, disciples, and believers. You know, some people just have a judgmental attitude and criticize others. And they do this for numerous reasons. One of them is because if I point out somebody else's fault, what's that going to do? It's going to make me feel better. I'm going to feel a little bit better about myself. It's pride. It's prideful. Sometimes some people just like tearing people down and watching them suffer. And they murder their character. Sometimes people will criticize somebody else because they're jealous of them. And there's envy. And there's envy there. And then criticism sometimes comes because we like to rationalize our sin. And so what we'll do is we'll say, well, I'm not nearly as bad as that guy. I mean, I'm bad, but not like him. I mean, so yeah, I'm pretty good then. And so we like to rationalize ourselves and justify ourselves. Because we'll always come out on the good end when we start comparing ourselves to people. And we become what? Self-righteous. We start to become self-righteous. Criticism is also, it's an outlet for hurt and revenge. You think they deserve it. Well, he deserves it. He did this to me, so I'm going to get him back. He deserves it. And we become unforgiving, where we can't get past. Some people like to be the center of attention. And if they, man, I want everyone to hear this story. You got to hear what that guy did. And then what? Everybody gets elephant ears. And guess what you're doing? It gets gossip. It's gossip. So clearly there's a certain type of judgment that we're talking about. So Jesus gives the warning in Matthew 7:2. For with judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So I would say this morning, err on the side of mercy. Are we being critical without having all the facts, without talking to the person? If that's the case, we'll be judged. We'll be judged. James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus' own words in Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So err on the side of mercy. Or do we immediately, when someone does something, think the absolute worst of them? Err on the side of mercy. Jesus gives us a parable to illustrate this. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14. Says this. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this, the man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Hey, I'll tell you, this convicted me this week. I'm gonna be honest with you. You guys think I'm preaching at you? I preach to myself all throughout the week. This convicted me this week. Listen, at one time or another, brothers and sisters, we were all like the tax collector. We may not be now, because we cried out. The Holy Spirit reached us and He saved us. Not anything that we did. And over time, I think it's real easy to become just like that Pharisee. Lord, look at me. I'm a good Christian. I come to church every week. I read the Bible every day. I tithe my income. Oh, look at me. And then when we look at others who aren't believers, can you believe that person? And you give them the look, right? When our response should be, they're lost. Let's pray for them. That's showing mercy. Let's pray for them. Let's witness to them. Let's love them. So here's the challenge this week. Here's the challenge. To myself, to our elders, to our deacons, and to you. If you start to think a critical thought about someone, a group, about Planned Parenthood, which we have a lot of critical thoughts about somebody who's spreading a false gospel, about the Jehovah's Witnesses, about me, I want us to stop. You know what we can do? Pray for them. We need to pray for them. In fact, on our prayer list, you know what we need to have a separate line for? Enemies. What does Jesus say? in Matthew 5, 43 through 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. How many of you think that abortion is exactly the most evil, one of the most evil things that's going on in our country right now? Pray for Planned Parenthood, that God will change their hearts. Pray for them. You know what Scripture says? I didn't write it down. It will be like burning coals being heaped on their head. We need to pray for these people. Lastly, let me cover this. We need to shake down our own cell. Now, some of you go, I know what that is, right? I do know. I know what it is, too. Because when I was for about a year and a half, 2 years, I was a corrections officer at Algoa Correctional Center in Jefferson City. And there would be times where we would go in and we'd have to do cell shakedowns. You guys know what that is? Where you go in a cell, you pull everything out and you look for contraband, right? It wasn't bad when you got to do it with somebody else. How many of you would like to have your cell shaken down? It's not that fun. It's not very fun if somebody's inspecting me. It's okay when we start to inspect someone else. Jesus, the very next verse in Matthew 7:3, says this, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own? What's he saying? Before I start going to look at faults with everybody else, I better shake down my own cell. I better check my heart and myself before I start going to look at somebody else. How many of you, if you needed eye surgery, would go to an eye doctor that was blind? Anybody? No. Why? He can't see. He can't see. He can't see because his eyes need to be taken care of, right? If we can't see perfectly, we don't need to be trying to shake somebody else down if we can't see. So shake down yourself and then go down to somebody else. That means we need to look at ourselves and say, how can I grow in my faith, in my relationship with Christ? How can I grow in myself? What are sins that I have in my life that I need to get rid of? But see, when I'm a constant criticizer, I'm really just deceiving myself. Because I'm not in a position to help anybody else. I'm just being critical of people. And I'm revealing my truth about myself to others, about where I stand with God. If I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the last thing on my mind in an event is, the last thing should be on my mind is who else is serving there. Well, they're not doing their part. They're not doing this. I should be focused on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just one small example. When we become criticizers, we become hypocrites. Why did Jesus in the passage in Matthew call them that? Because they were full of pride. They looked on themselves on the outside, but inside their hearts needed to be humbled. They were putting themselves before others. Sometimes it's real easy to slam somebody else, but it's hard to start cleaning yourself up. And there's no place for that in a Christian life. Examine yourself. If you're someone who criticizes constantly that something wasn't done the right way or this person doesn't meet up to the standards, you either need to focus on yourself and grow up spiritually or get redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's not making righteous judgments. If another is living in sin, there's biblical instructions on how to do that. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's the review, and then we're going to have an invitation. Our judgments cannot be based on appearances. They can't be based on appearances because God doesn't look at appearances. So we have to get to know people to get to see where they're at in here. We are supposed to make righteous judgments. He tells us to beware of false prophets. Use biblical wisdom to see who is and who isn't teaching the correct faith and doctrine. Church leaders are supposed to judge. They're supposed to make righteous judgments about situations. And finally, shake down your own cell first. Before you go to another one, clean yourself up. And whenever I stop to start thinking critically of something or someone, I need to stop and pray. We have got to be a praying church. We have men's fellowship in a couple of weeks on a Saturday morning. Men, I want to say the last couple of times there's been like two or three of us, four of us there. We need to pray, fellas. We're the spiritual leaders of our homes. We need to get here and pray with one another. It's important. We have to be a church that prays. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. If you're here, the only thing that can start to change this is the shed blood of Christ on the cross. And you understanding that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that He died on the cross for sins. And to partake in that forgiveness and that mercy is to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart with every part of you that what He did for you on the cross was true and that He rose again and defeated death. It starts with that. If you're here and I've touched on something that you're like, oh man, pray about it. Get down on your knees and confess your sins, repent, pray about it. I'll pray with you. If you need to come, you come. We're going to sing.